Amen. Amen. You guys are y'all are a friendly bunch today. I think I got three hugs out of that deal. That's pretty good. I made Karen stay home. She threatened me with that stick, but I just said, "Nope, girl, it is too cold for you and your new joint to get outside." And she didn't like it. I mean, I would like to say, "Oh, she said yes, Lord," like Sarah did to Abraham, but no, none of that. Next Sunday, we are having our Arise Family Christmas. So this week, I'm sure Becky has got made plans, if nowhere else but inside of her brain, to set up tables. It'll all be decorated when we come in next week. And she may be contacting some of you, or maybe she already has, to help set those tables up. But we will have a potluck. The church will get some hams, and we'll have the ham sliced and ready to go. And then we're asking you guys to bring sides to go with the ham. Anything from, I don't know, anything but turnips with cream sauce on top of them to make them look like potatoes. I can't get taken in twice. Those of you that don't know that story, I did that at a Christmas banquet in a church I worked for, and I looked at Karen and I said, "Who in the world would make these things?" And the lady across the table said, "I did." And I bet she didn't. I bet she didn't bring anything. But, you know, anyway, I said, "They were real good." I wish I could say that was the biggest lie ever told, but no. Oh, anyway, so there is there's a thread going on the Facebook page. Is it in Messenger, Shirley? Shirley, you here? Yeah. Is it in Messenger or is it on the? Okay, good. Okay, so that way you can communicate with each other what you're bringing. Karen goes, "I should print off a sheet for tomorrow." And I said, "You know, we should just let people communicate and tell each other what they're making." I don't know. It's, you know. Gumbo balls. By request. Do you guys eat those things? Or does Becky Fudge eat them all? We're live, aren't we? Hey. Amen. I hope you have your offering ready to go. Trying to make my iPad that I remembered to bring. Whoa. Man, I am so happy. And it's charged. I just can't tell you. You know, little victories. Father, we just thank you, God, for all that you do for us and all that you've done. Lord, in this season that we remember when you sent the best gift ever, Father, we just trust you. And we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you provide for us, for the people in our life. Lord, for the finances in our life. We ask for warmer weather, though, Lord. And Father, I ask you to bless these families and their families' friends. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead, guys. Warner. Thank you. Thomas, you write exactly like I do. And I tell me real fast. Give me a synopsis of this request. Sarah's family.
Yeah,
Amen. Yeah, we definitely, you know, this is a really hard time for a lot of people, and for especially for people who have lost people at this time of year. Father, we lift up this family to you, Lord. God, you're the God of compassion and the God of warmth, the God of love and light and life. And Father, we thank you that your hand is upon their life and that you're comforting them. But Father, we agree and we ask for comfort for all, for this family and for all families going through this right now. Father, that you touch their hearts and let them know that they're not alone, that you send people across their path who can speak compassionate and loving words. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a word from God, amen, from Psalms 37, 7. It says, be still before the Lord. And this is I'm a communicator by profession. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers. And this is one of my scriptures today. In his way over the man who carries out evil devices. Jesus says, in all your busyness, do not fret. Remember, I have plans for you, but those plans require growth. Amen. So be patient and rest in me. Nothing can stop my plans for you. Be still and simply keep your gaze on me, and you will see all come to fruition. That's a good word. Amen. I like that bit about be patient, you know, not with just yourself, but with the other people that are growing around you. Right? Man. I must have forgot how to work an iPad. Oh, no, Siri, I'm not talking to you. I was having so much trouble, I guess. She thought, oh, I'll chime in and help. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 1. We are going to talk about chapter 1 and verse 46. I can't believe I was even looking for it. I've mentioned this before, but this Song of Mary's is something that's celebrated. It's called the Magnificat, and it's after the Latin, which I'm assuming that it means magnificent, because it's about what the gift that God is giving the world, giving every person that has ever been born and will ever be born, the gift of Jesus. Amen? And I've never really, I'll be honest with you. There were a lot of times I've known about this set of scriptures for a long time, but I don't know that it never really spoke to me like it did this year. And so I really wanted to bring it out, and I wanted to see what we can glean from this, amen, and learn, because that's what it's about, isn't it? All right. So starting in verse 46, it says, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations shall call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. And he has shown strength with his arms. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from the thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promises he made to his ancestors, Abraham and his descendants forever. Now, I don't know if you've ever read that and saw it in context. She has just journeyed and met her aunt Elizabeth, and Elizabeth is, of course, 6 months in term with John the Baptist inside, and the Holy Spirit inside of John the Baptist jumped inside the womb when Mary greeted Elizabeth. And I tell you what, that's an amazing thing. Amen? It's just, she's 6 months, so what is that, 24 weeks? What's a baby the size of 24 weeks? Like a peanut, isn't it? Like an unshelled peanut about that size? Isn't that right? I don't know. I meant to look that up and I didn't. But inside Mary is about 8 weeks to 12 weeks pregnant with Jesus. Okay? And as I've always said, I wish they would have had a camera in there when she broke the news at the dinner table or, you know, sitting around the floor eating to her parents, because I would have loved to have seen their expressions and heard what Dad had to say. It just would have been amazing. I like to bring the realness into it, because she was a real person. She was a real young person. She was probably 13, 14, 15 years old. Right? And here she goes to her aunt because, you know, she's going to go visit. She's heard that, actually Gabriel told her that her aunt is pregnant with, I don't think he said John the Baptist, but he said your aunt is carrying a child too. And so she goes down there and she greets him, and then Elizabeth greets Elizabeth, and then Elizabeth greets her back, and then Mary breaks out by the Spirit of God in this song. And there's a lot of stuff in this song that's, I don't know, it's almost like a cosmic reversal. But it's a theme that's in the Bible over and over and over again. It's when God takes, he took a forgotten son or an intentionally left out son and made him a king when he took David from a shepherd boy and anointed him king, right? He took Joseph, who was a slave, and Joseph ended up running the country, right? This is a theme within the Bible. And, you know, we don't put this in context because we think our government's bad, right? I mean, basically, we do, right? They're overbearing. They stick their nose in too much business, right? Big brother's listening kind of thing, you know, right? Yeah, but we have no idea what it's like to live under an oppressive empire. I mean, these people that you read about in the New Testament, well, actually, even the... in almost all of the Bible, from Solomon on down, after Solomon, Israel was an oppressed nation. And then when they split, they were oppressed nations. They were vassals to bigger powers than themselves. And yes, they still had battles with smaller kingdoms, but they were still paying taxes. They were still servants of a bigger, more powerful kingdom. They went from Babylon to Greek to Greece to Roman rule. And the Romans were the worst of all. The Persians enabled them to live pretty much the way they had always lived. The Greek, after Alexander the Great died, the kingdom was split up between his generals, and then they constantly fought, so there was relief. There was even about 100 or so years that Israel ruled themselves because they broke away from the Grecian king, and the high priest became the king of Judah, which is, you know, they like that. And we miss a lot of that as Protestants because they took those books of the Bible out of our Bibles in the 17th century, and now, you know, you have to just, you know, whatever. But the oppression that they felt brought this theme out. I mean, you can read in the Psalms where people are praying to God and go, Why do the wicked perish? That's what they wanted. Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper and the righteous go hungry? Why is this happening? There's a constant cry out of their hearts of wanting to change, of God to do something to bring justice to the smallest of the small, to bring justice to the people who had no justice, who had no voice. When we read the Bible and we read either the Hebrew Scriptures or even in the New Testament, there's very few times where there's actually dialogue coming out of a woman. That's because what a woman said in those cultures made absolutely no relevance whatsoever. Unless they were mama, I guess. They listened to mom, right? And Paul wrote in Galatians, one of the first New Testament scriptures that were actually written. Galatians is one of the earliest letters. It was before the Gospels. And he writes this and he says, At the right time, circumstances came together, and Jesus, born of a woman, and he gives credit to Mary. And Mary is she's accepting her role with her whole heart. You can see it. You can feel it in the scriptures when you read it. And she breaks out into this song. So I want to make some observations. Is that okay? The first one is, and this is just kind of like a Bible nerd second, right? It says that Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." More than a few older manuscripts say that was Elizabeth's line. Elizabeth said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." But the editors and the later manuscripts, they couldn't understand how Elizabeth could understand or had the knowing that this was Jesus inside of Mary. You got to look at this. The first recognition of Jesus on the earth, besides his mom, was his aunt, his great aunt. And she says, if those manuscripts are right, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my soul rejoices in God, my Savior." And she's talking about, she's rejoicing because Mary is carrying the gift from God. Are you excited when you meet somebody with a gift from God? Do you get excited when people, you recognize the gift inside of them? You recognize that God's working in their life. There's people you meet, and it's like you've known them your whole life, but you've just met them and just learned their name, right? And the Spirit of God is talking to you and talking to them at the same time, even though these two ladies, they knew each other. We're not given the backstory between Elizabeth and Mary. We don't know the family reunions they went to. We don't know if they met up in Jerusalem at the three festivals every year. We don't have a clue. But we do know that Elizabeth recognized there was something different about Mary's baby than her baby. She knew. You got to see this. And this, we have this interaction and this dialogue between two women in this oppressed state. The oppression from Rome on everyone. Good gosh. Tiberius was emperor now. Have you ever read the book by, he used to be on Fox News. He's not anymore. This is The Killing of Jesus. O'Reilly, Bill O'Reilly. Thank you. I knew one of you would know. There's a chapter in there talking about Tiberius. Tiberius was Octavius's adopted son. And he became emperor when Augustus died. And he should have been confined somewhere. He shouldn't have been allowed to walk the streets free let alone run the most powerful nation on the earth at the time. And he lived, I don't know, he was emperor for like 30-something years. And he was a terrible person. And he brought more terribleness into the. At least we get to vote a new guy in every 4 to 8 years, right? They never got to vote somebody in. They never had a voice. Their Senate didn't even have a voice. This was a true empire. These two women conversing with one another, talking about what God was doing on the face of the planet for all of us. I mean, I love it that Luke put this in here. I don't know what was wrong with Matthew, why Matthew didn't put this in there in his birth narrative. I don't get it. I just don't. And Mark, not a mention. Not a mention of the birth narrative. And John starts way back, you know, before there were gases in the universe kind of thing, you know? I mean, he just... This is a monumental passage of Scripture. Not just because it's Mary speaking, but it's because there's two people who everyone else would just overlook. A woman that was previously barren and another woman who's not married, who's betrothed, but she's carrying a child. You've got to recognize the fact that God doesn't give a rip about what culture thinks about you. I wish I could have said that more poetically, but that, you get the point. God doesn't. It doesn't stop God from moving in your life because culture or society says you don't rate. You don't have a voice. God gives you a voice. You don't have a purpose, but God gives you a purpose. You're overlooked and left out on the backside of the pasture watching a few sheep, but God comes in and changes the entire nation because he's changing your life. You know, when we read these stories, they're not just words on a page. This is the living, breathing God working in a person that was living and breathing in their time. We try to move it into our time and try to understand it on our terms instead of going back into where they lived and trying to understand it as they would have had to. But I love this. She says in verse 48, he says, "For God has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Amen? God sees the humble. Humble is not, oh, I'm so small. I'm so insignificant. That's not humility. That's just, that's a bad picture of yourself. Every person in this room has great value to the kingdom. And some people teach that God determines that value, and some people are more valuable than other people. I say that's crazy. I think the valueness of each person is intrinsic because God is inside of them. I love that word, intrinsic. I tried to teach it to a group of youth one night, and I said intrinsic is like, you know, your older brother rolls up in that huge Cadillac car and he's got 20-inch rims on it. And you go, man, those wheels are just intrinsic because they're like, you know, what, $8,000 a piece. And then they put this much rubber on them. You got to love culture, buddy. Intrinsic. It's what's inherent. It's in there just because you're the creation that you are. You're the wonderful creation that you are. But being humble is not betting on who you are, but depending on who he is in you. That's what lifted Mary. That's what lifted Elizabeth. I mean, the man in her life, in Elizabeth's life, God had to shut up, right? Which is such an ironic thing. If you think of one spouse as going to be have their mouth closed for 9 months, you would think it would be the one who uses the most words, right? Looking at you, Karen Lee. Man, when the talker's quiet, you're in trouble. I'm just telling you guys. I'm just saying. Anyway, forgot where I was. Oh, yeah. God's moving in people's lives. He sees the person who says, God, I need you for my next breath. He sees the person that goes, I have a bank account that has, I'm not worried about money this week. Some people don't worry about money for the month or for the year. Some people don't worry about it for years, I've been told. But they still go to God and say, I need you. I had a friend of mine. He was a youth pastor in Louisiana, and he youth pastored at a large denominational church. And he said, Tommy, I don't know how to reach these kids. They drive BMWs. They have their own Visa card their parents give them. They don't need anything. They don't want anything. They think they're self-sufficient. I said, bro, that's not what God gives. I mean, God does give finances and God gives provision. But God gives a purpose. God gives love when you feel lonely. God gives into your life. Your willingness to cry out to Him. I mean, good gosh. David cried out to God when he caused the entire problem in his life. When his and Bathsheba's first child was born and was sickly and was dying, he was, God, create in me a new heart. He looks at this mess that he created, that David created, and he invited God. Do you know the thing about David? David was incredibly stupid. He was. He made incredibly bad choices. And the phrase, he's a man after God's own heart, doesn't mean that he's a clone of God's heart. Means he was after the heart of God. That he knew how to go, I've messed up. I've done wrong. I've made bad decisions. Even when it took Nathan to come get in his face, the prophet. And he did. And David admitted, that's me. I'm that guy. And in Psalms 51, he just cries out, God, create in me a new heart. Because I've destroyed the one that you gave me. God sees people that are willing to say, I need you, God. Mary said that with her whole life. We know that because she was a faithful person. Elizabeth said that with her whole life because the Bible calls her faithful. So it wasn't that she was faithful to go to the temple 3 times a year. It wasn't that she was faithful to follow Torah to the letter. It's because she was faithful in her recognition of who God is and who she is. It's the very definition of humility. Peter says, those who bow down to God, He will lift up and He will establish. That's what God's doing in this moment. And Mary's seeing, she's saying, you've seen me in my lowliness. You've seen me in my, no one else knows I'm here. in this world that I live in where I'm forgotten about. God sees the forgotten. And maybe He wants to see them through your eyes. Because we all meet people who need an encouraging word. Especially this time of year. Everybody does. I mean, good gosh, the cashiers at Walmart, they're working their tails off. Especially those ones with the little green lights on the end down there. Those little machines don't ever, they don't ever slow down. The line's bigger down there than it is anywhere. Everybody needs an encouraging word. People need to know that people care about them. People in your life. It's not some stranger. It could be, but more than likely, God's already connected you to the people that you need to be encouraging to. And so go, well, Pastor Tommy, I'm one of those people. I need to be encouraged. Well, good. Sow some encouragement. Because you reap what you sow. Right? And you can do that intentionally. I want to be encouraged one day when I'm even lower than I am now. And so I'm going to find someone and I'm going to give them the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to bless their life. And I'm going to show them that tomorrow, just like little orphan Annie, the sun's going to come up. Tomorrow, right? Drop some hope in somebody's life. There are people walking around here and they look like everything's good. But they've almost given up on every bit of hope that they have. You should just ask God, show me those people. And then you could prove that He could show it to you by looking for them. And then when He says, that's the person, I need you to go say hello to them. Don't tell him, yeah, but you know what they did to me in the third grade. You know what they said about me behind my back? I know because somebody else told me that. And somebody else had told them, and somebody else had told them. And it's like we're all in the sixth grade again. God's love is boundless until we don't open our mouth, until we don't reach out our hand. We're how God moves. We are. You and I. It takes listening and acting. Amen? You guys all right out there? All right. So Mary goes on. He has shown strength with His arm, and He scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the holy. You know what I thought about? I said to God, because, you know, this is what I do. I go, I see this. I see these words. Where's a story in the Bible that represents you took the powerful down? And He said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was so proud. He was so happy at what he had done and accomplished, remember? And even after being warned by Daniel, after the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and Daniel interpreted for him, right? He forgets, gets out there, and he's just proud as he can be. And God brings him down low. Right? And then he repented. Imagine the wicked king, the pagan king who took God's people into captivity, repented. When so many people in captivity were mad at God because they were in captivity and would not repent. But he repented and God lifted him back up. Now I know, going through your head right now, there's a Rolodex of proud people that you want to see brought down. Yeah, just give that thought to Jesus, because that's not the teaching that I'm giving you. When we read stuff in the Bible, we don't apply it to other people. We'd like to, wouldn't we? We're going to go, this is what you do. Ooh, Jesus talking to you. No, we have to talk. I mean, even Michael Jackson knew. You got to deal with the man in the mirror, right? No, I'm not going to moonwalk for you. I love this next part. He filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You know, James picks up that, the book of James picks up that same motif. Jesus said it too. Jesus said the first will be last and the last will be first. It's a total upheaval, right? This was a day of the Lord, end time eschatological thought within the nation of Israel and Judah throughout the scriptures, is that God will balance the scales. And the only people who write words like this are not the proud, are not the full, are not the rich. They are the oppressed. They are the people that are overlooked. They are the people that are hurting, the people that are hungry. The words, the people that God worked through in this book that we have, within this accounting that he has preserved for us. What did Paul say? It's not the great, it's not the wise. God chooses whom he chooses. His mercy, because his mercy is greater than all of our socially unjust systems that have ever been created by man. God does not have a class system. He does not have a caste system. There's not high people and medium people and low people and lower people and the lowest of the lowest people. To him, they are all an individual. Isn't that what the word says? That it's not his will that any one should perish? Let us not be guilty of writing somebody off. All of us have someone. We know of people. If we're, it's not even closer than that. That those people, you're tempted to write them off. It would be simpler in your situation just to say they don't exist. But they do. And you know who they especially exist to? They especially exist to God. Jesus never was subversive to Rome. You know this word, subversive, right? Jesus was an activist in this regard because he saw how the spiritually elite, the people who considered themselves above everyone else, looked down upon the very people they should have been bringing the good news of Yahweh to and bringing the light of heaven into. To that group of people, he loved with his whole heart. But he pointed to them and got in their faces because they had the ability and the means to be who God was calling them to be, but they only wanted the status. They didn't want the purpose. Well, that's tough, isn't it? I don't want to be a person like that. I don't want the status without having the purpose. I want the purpose with no status. You guys think I love having a microphone in my hand. This is the most foreign thing my personality can do. God's mercy is greater than all the people that fall through the cracks. You know, it was James that said, you want to talk about spiritual things, but you don't even want to feed your brother. When we, as a people, I forget who said it. It was either Gandhi or Sister Teresa. I almost said Brother Teresa. I almost did. Sister Teresa said that we will be judged by how we treat the people who are most needy in our society. I mean, the whole sheep and the wolves, sheep and the goats, sorry. The whole sheep and the goats and the sheep, right? You visited me. You fed me. You gave me water to drink. When, Lord? When did we do that? When did we not do that? When you did it unto the least of these. You did it to me. Mary's talking here. This is a theme that's contained within the Bible. It's the same thought in Revelation where the blood under the altar is crying out, when will we be avenged, God? When will people who killed us come to justice? Right? The mercy of God. The mercy of God. The mercy of God is for the lowliest and for the proudest. It's just waiting for the proudest to admit they need the mercy. Right? God's mercy is great. And the third thing and final thing, and it's only 11:18. I don't know why y'all looking at me like that for. God's mercy is infinitely. It's always, has always been, will always be connected to His heart and to what His heart has promised. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. In Jesus, the one who personified the love and the mercy of God, who came into this world, who became one of us, so that we become righteous like Him, not a God like Him, not the God like Him. Amen? Let's don't go into that heresy. It crops up about every, 400 or 500 years. He invites us to be in His family. And this season, this Christmas time, where we have no time, let's reach out to the people around us and show them that God sees them, that God's mercy is for them, and that God's mercy is connected eternally to His promises. Amen? Let's all stand. I hope you enjoyed that today. I definitely did. I got to wear my black hat. You know, I sit in my house with this thing on, right? Because we keep our house at like a 60 because it's cheap. Cheap. Amen. Father, we just thank You for today and for all of these people within this room and the families and friends that they represent. Lord, in this holiday season, in this Christmas season, in this time, God, we remember that You touched these ladies, Elizabeth and Mary, Zechariah and Joseph, the shepherds, and all of the people that are in this story. And Father, we ask You to touch people through our lives. Let our words be Yours. Let our touches be Yours. Let our gifts be gifts from You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day. One thing to pray about this week, amen. Y'all may know, because next Monday, not tomorrow, but a week from tomorrow, Karen's getting her other knee replaced. So be praying for her, and be praying for the recipient of the stick. Be blessed. Merry Christmas, everyone.